Now we're going to plunge on in the 16th Psalm. The principles that you will glean from attending to this Psalm will be applicable in many Psalms that you can read for yourself throughout the book of the Psalms. And we are certainly not going to go through all of the Psalms in this book in the way I have the 16th. On the other hand, by digging so deeply into this one, that there will be principles established here that are reiterated in other psalms throughout the book. All right, now we were talking last week about the nature of the inheritances or possessions that the psalmist is talking about when he says that God is the one who provides for him his lot in life. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, he said, and thou maintainest my lot, he said. Now, we pointed out to you that these are different aspects of the same thought. And later in the next sentence, he says, the lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, all of those expressions have to do with the same thing, but different ways that they are acquired, or a different nature of the same thing. So, for example, when he's talking about the lot, L-O-T, he is talking about that which he has received as his hand dealt, the hand that has been dealt to him. If he was drawing lots, when we put some slips of paper in a hat and pick one out, that's what we mean by drawing lots. Now, God is not so capricious as to draw something out of a hat for you, but on the other hand, from your point of view, He is giving to you a hand or a lot in life that you have not yourself been personally responsible for. He allows that particular set of circumstances. So whether you could not help it, of course, if you were born in a wealthy family or a poor family, you see. Or you could not help the heritage you have in terms of inherited characteristics. Your lot, for example, would be that you might have inherited a capacity for academic things versus a capacity just for mechanical things, you see. That's your lot. Now, when he speaks then of lot, he's talking about that which God has dealt to him. When he's talking about the lines being given to him, or we told you that those are the measuring lines, and what he has before us there is that there are specific prescribed lines to your life. God has very carefully laid out certain aspects of your life to you. And then he goes on to say, and I'm just quickly reviewing, that these various, or this particular lot in life he has, which has been given him of God, which has its specifically prescribed boundaries, that he has received this as acceptable. The psalmist is saying, what you have given me, I accept and consider it to be good. Now he uses more than the word good. He uses a word that means almost fair or beautiful, but not altogether that. And I told you that this word comes from an Arabic word, which had to do with the removing of the veil in the marriage ceremony when one has accepted a bride from his parents, which, as I say, was how they were given a bride. Man was given a bride by his parents. They chose the bride. And the fatal moment is when that veil is taken from her face, and now he knows whether she is beautiful or ugly or pockmarked or whatever, you see. And in those days, as I told you, a young man was just happy if he got someone that was just a normal human being and didn't have a very, very ugly countenance. So That's sort of the background of this word. Safar is the Hebrew. That's the background. Now, applied to you and to me, it conveys the thought that whatever state we are in, we are content with it, knowing it is from God's hand. And Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Job says, shall I accept or receive good from God and not evil? In other words, whatever comes into the life, those things that you cannot really help yourself, you see, this is your lot. This is what has happened to you. Even if it's something that others have done to you or have ways others have related to you, which might ultimately be said to have some connection with yourself and your own actions, yet by and large, you can't help what other people do. And this is a crucial point in a matter of marriage, for example. You cannot help maybe what your mate does, but you can help what you do. And what you do is to accept what God has given you without complaining. I don't mean to say that you have to avoid any confrontations. I think if there are problems that need to be corrected in a marriage, that there's certainly a place to confront those problems and deal with them. But as far as going about always complaining about your husband or your wife, if they're not doing this, they're not doing that, it does not really speak well, because what you should do is to just come before the Lord and say, well, now, Lord, here's the situation. I can't really do much about it. Now, we have to recognize that people who come to Christ later in life may already have made a choice in marriage that was not God's choice. So we have to recognize that. On the other hand, the Lord has many ways of removing that person from your life if he wanted to do it. So you have to conclude that at present, whatever the situation is what God is allowing to happen with you, you see, and for its own reasons. The Lord knows just exactly what it takes to shape you up, to help you, to minister to your particular need of growth. He has given you that course in life, or has allowed to remain with you that course in life which will most bring you to maturity. So if there are circumstances in your life, even some things that you are responsible for in terms of mistakes that you have made, if we can call it that, or decisions you've made before you were a Christian, then recognize that as long as the Lord allows you to remain in that situation, it's what He has for you right now. In this whole matter, I use an expression, which I think is very important here, of creative acceptance. Creative acceptance. Now, that's not a biblical term. It's just a purely human term, but it is born out of certain experiences with life and people, and with the indications of the Word of God. That means that you accept what is now your present circumstance, whatever it is, whether it's a job problem, you may be out of work, or you may have certain situations in the neighborhood or in your home or wherever you are. There are circumstances that you are presently in. Some of the factors of those circumstances are totally beyond your control. Some of them may be something you have something to do with or can control. Creative acceptance means you do not accept it fatalistically and just sit in a corner and wait for something to fall from heaven for you. But you keep alert to what the Lord might be saying to you to do in the matter. For example, if you're out of work, you don't just sit on a couch somewhere and wait for God to send a job. But on the other hand, you do not panic over the thing and run about in a frenzy trying to solve the problem. Now, that's what I mean by creative acceptance. And this whole passage in the 16th Psalm fits into this category. Here one recognizes a certain sovereignty of God to bring about situations and circumstances. On the other hand, accepts what comes in the name of God, or Jehovah, as the psalmist would put it, accepts it in His name and regards it as something acceptable to Him, something satisfying. It's one thing to be trapped in a situation and go through it grumbling. It's another thing to be in a situation and receiving it not as a trap, but as a divine gift and making the most of it. But thinking toward the Lord thoughts of peace. How many times a Christian gets angry with the Lord and they charge him, just like I've said to you before, the thing that God appreciated about Job was that in all of his distress, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The attitude which sort of shakes the fist at God, in a sense, the attitude of defiance, is certainly something that the Lord is going to have to deal with, and sometimes the situation we're in is not going to change until we quit being defiant about it, being angry with the Lord. On the other hand, it's kind of foolish to be angry at the Lord, because after all, what he's doing in your life is what is needed to be done. I'm saying these things in this respect. God has given you a set of circumstances in your life, or he's allowed them to exist in you. Things you may hear from this pulpit or things you read in the scripture may not allow you to get out of those circumstances. You may feel from what you hear and from what the Lord is saying to you that you've got to stay put. You don't like it. It's tough. You got to stay put. Now, don't get resentful at the Lord because he's got a reason for it. There's only one attitude that God will bless you, and that is the attitude of submission. If you keep fighting for your rights, fighting for yourself, fighting for your self-interest, you're going to be miserable all your life. There's nothing that is going to be any good for you. You think you can change the circumstances and everything's going to be great because you're going to change that circumstance. You want to move to another house, you want to get another job, you want to leave a mate get married. The people who are married want to get single. People who are single want to get married. You want to do something different, anything to change your life. And I guarantee to you 100% that if that's the reason for your change, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be happy. Now, if you go somewhere or make some change because God tells you to do it and you're convinced he's told you to do it, that's a horse of a different wheelbase. That's a different angle. But don't change circumstances to alleviate bad feelings. Don't change circumstances to alleviate distresses or to get peace or anything like that. Change only for one reason, that you believe that that's what God wants you to do. Now, when you accept the circumstances that God has given you, you can either accept it grudgingly and fight with it and be unhappy, or you can accept it in the spirit that this is, after all, what God wants, and he's got something in it that is going to be good for my life. And I'm going to accept it in his name and be at peace. There are those things that you can change, and by God's grace, he will help you change those things. There are a lot of things you can't change, and he will give you the grace to accept what is there. Now, that all includes the idea of keeping before the Lord, and that's the next thing that we have here for you. Remember, first of all, the attitude of submissiveness to God is the only acceptable one, the attitude of humility, the attitude of openness. And that, in fact, is at the heart of marriage success. Probably there's no other word more important for successful marriage than the word submission. I don't mean just submission of wife to husband in terms of headship. I mean a submissive attitude to each other. I get that right out of Scripture. That's not my word, that's the Bible. He says, be submissive one to another. Before, he says that wives should submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. There are two things there. There is an attitude of submissiveness in the heart of married people that will make the marriage work. And that attitude is threefold, that kind of submissiveness. That one gives up the right to themselves. They give up their individual rights, because there are no rights in a marriage relationship. The moment you have to come to your husband or wife and say, look, I have my rights too, you've got to respect my rights. The moment you're on that plane, you're in trouble. You look at couples that are going together in a date situation. How much do they talk about rights? I have the right not to get together with you tonight if I want to. I have the right to go where I want to go. I'm not going to go where you want to go. I have the right to go to where I want to go. I don't have to call you at 10 o'clock tonight. I have my rights. Now, do you ever hear that in people in love? You see, the moment you get married, now you start moving on the rights thing. If you're not getting your way. Now, a lot of marriage, I have to say, there's an awful lot of tantrum throwing in marriage. Rebellion and tantrums. A lot of people just fighting to get their way. They got their way from mom and dad all their life. Now they're going to try to get the way from their wife or their husband. And fighting to get their own way destroys the marriage. I would say 99% of the marriages I know anything about are just armed truces. That is, people have decided to stay together and they have certain responsibilities to each other. But as far as the romance element, the love element that was in there in the beginning is just not there. It's been wiped out by the demand for rights. You just have to wipe the word out of your vocabulary in marriage. Except that when you come down to a broken up marriage, then we have to stop and ask some questions about where one was overbearing on the other and so forth. But in terms of spirit, attitude, one gives up the right to themselves. If you want to be your own individual person and not relate to anybody else, don't get married, you know. Okay. Then you give up the right to happiness. Can you imagine that you have to give up the right to happiness when you get married? Everybody, when I talk to them, why do you want to get married? What are you looking for? We want to be happy. Well, you're going to have to give up the right to being happy if you're going to get married. Why? Because the pressures involved in the drive for happiness will destroy the marriage. Now, if the husband isn't making as much money as the wife thinks he ought to make, she can either put pressure on him and try to push him along and get him going and so forth, and she may get him going, but she's going to destroy the love factor. If he doesn't provide the right kind of house for her, she may be unhappy. If he doesn't come home as often as she would like or as early as she would like from his job because he's got work to do or something like that, you're going to be unhappy. Now, you can take any one of the situations where you're driving for happiness and put pressure on to achieve it and destroy it. You destroy the happiness by fighting for it. Same thing is true in your relationship to Christ, because everything I say about marriage is true also of your relationship to Christ. If you drive for happiness, you're going to lose it. But if you take Paul's attitude, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, then you may find a good share of both happiness and well-being. Creative acceptance. The things that you can't change, you accept from the Lord's hand, not grudgingly, but contentedly. Things you can change, you get His guidance and you change them if you think that's what He wants. The Bible says the man of God shall not strive. Don't be striving with people for things. Don't be fighting for your right. You say, well, then you mean you want me to let people walk all over me? Well, what did Jesus do? Did He stand up there at the praetorium of Pilate and say, I have my rights too, Pilate? He did have rights in a sense, not too much, or let's take Paul. Paul had certain rights as a Roman citizen, but he accepted the lot God gave him in spite of it. Jesus could have said to God, I have rights, why do you let me be crucified? Don't I have a right to live too? Sure, he had the right to live. He had the right to come down off the cross if he wanted to. He had the power not to even go up on the cross. But for our sakes, he went, totally voluntarily. Now, you have the right to ignore God if you want to, or to fight him, but the only way you're going to have any true tranquility in your life and peace of mind and happiness, if I can use the word very loosely and guardedly here, the only way you're ever going to have satisfaction is to be submissive to Christ and to one another, which means to have an open heart that says, well, Lord, I'm not going to fight with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to just move in the grace of God and let whatever he sends along that line, let that be so. The psalmist's whole attitude toward this great complex, which we've discussed last week and won't go into again, his attitude toward the whole complex of the things that marked out his lot in life, his attitude was submissiveness. I've accepted it, Lord. It's beautiful to me. Can you say that the circumstances God has put you in are beautiful to you? If you can, you're on the road to peace. The only reason they can be beautiful to you is because they were crafted by his hand for you. Later on, he says, my soul shall rest in hope. We remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I've given you that word before in some quarters, but I'll repeat it. The yoke is easy. It is a yoke. The yoke is necessary. Now, the word in Greek that is translated easy means that it's cut to fit. My yoke has been cut to fit you. That's an easy yoke because you wear it easily. It fits your own shoulders. If you take on more than God has given you, or if you take on less than God has given you, it's not going to fit easily. Or if you manufacture your own yoke, I'll tell you, you're going to butcher it. You'll be an old wood butcher. You can craft your own yoke if you want to, but God knows how to fit you. You don't. God has a yoke that is handcrafted for you. You can sweat and scream and struggle and grumble about it, but in the last analysis, if you throw off God's yoke, or if you refuse to put it on, in favor of your own yoke, which you'd like to craft for yourself, you're going to be in trouble. One of the problems with it is that it might at first seem to be great. Oh boy, I got my own yoke now. But you don't know that little nubbin you forgot to wipe out there, and pretty soon the thing starts digging in, and you realize that while you had a pretty good job there for an amateur, there were some things you just didn't know about making yokes. God knows. He knows what you need. He could change your circumstances if he wanted to. But often in the attitude that you have, even if he changed them, you'd be more miserable. Now, some people are wondering about getting married. I'm going to drop a blockbuster here on this subject. A little blockbuster. You better get your feet set. A lot of you young people here, you're wondering about getting married. All right, now look. There's only one person you ought to ever marry. And that's the one God wants for you. Now, you want someone God wants for you, but did you ever stop to think that God may not be willing to put you onto that person? You'll wreck them. Here's some young man, let's say, that's going into the service of the Lord. He's got a great heart for God, and he's saying, oh, Lord, give me the wife that you want me to have, who won't be a hindrance to my ministry and my work, and who'll have a good heart of devotion to Christ. And he's praying and praying. The Lord looks at him and he looks at this girl who's saying, Lord, I want a husband. Well, he says, look, if I give her to him, I can't answer his prayer because she'll wreck him. So if you don't have a wife or a husband, either one, maybe the Lord's waiting until you get the kind of spirit that he can give you the one you want to have. He's not going to give some fine young man to you or some fine young woman if you're going to not be the right mate for them. Same thing is true with jobs, with your work. I've been dealing with a fellow that's always complaining because God doesn't give him a job, and oh, the Lord's not treating me right, and all this stuff. And I said, if you'd quit complaining, he might give you a job. But I said, with this attitude, if you get a job, you won't work. you'll louse yourself up there too. So why should the Lord give you a job from somebody that needs your help when all you'll do is complain and grumble? These are gutty, biting kind of things, but they're right. If God has given you a lot in life, you better take it and be glad of it. The old saying that if everybody made one pile of all their troubles, and you had the option of going up to the pile and picking any one you wanted, you'd probably pick up your own and go back with it. But you don't know that till you've loused it up. I've known people that just pushed and pushed and pushed to get out of something that they were in, and they finally pushed their way out, and then they realized they were out in the cold and that they were in more wretched shape. I remember a situation where a man was a builder. His wife kind of thought he wasn't getting ahead enough, but he was a very kindly person, a very gracious sort of fellow. They enjoyed life together, but she thought he wasn't getting ahead enough, so she saw an ad one day in the paper about taking an examination for the police force. So she said to him, "Look, why don't you do that?" "Oh," he said, "I don't want to go on the police force. I don't want that." She kept nagging him, "Go on, take the exam." So finally he did. Well, he did so well in it that they came looking for him. And they said, "This is your line. This is your work. You should be in it." So he finally went to the academy and became a policeman. Now, about a year later, after he'd become a policeman, that's where I got called back into the picture, because now the wife couldn't stand him. He brought his police work home, and his attitude toward her and toward the family and everything was the same as it was toward the hoods on the street. You know, he just wasn't able to shift gears. Now, what's the situation? He may have had every qualification for the police force, but one, and that is the capacity to handle it on the job and leave it there and come home and be a husband. But failing that capacity, none of the other things has anything to do with what he ought to be. Thank God for whatever you've got, and say, "Lord, I'm going to take it. Whenever you're ready to change it, that's up to you. But meanwhile, I know that for whatever reasons, this is best for me right now." Please remember the point of creative acceptance that I mentioned, that you don't just sit fatalistically and never do anything. You accept graciously what you have and be alert to whatever opportunities the Lord might bring your way to change. If He wants a change in your life, which He could, then you may change, but only because He sees that change to be important to you. Until you get the word from Him, just be at peace in wherever, whatever you are. As Paul says, "I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Learn to be open to Christ and accept what He gives you. Learn to be open with one another and just live together in the love and joy of Christ, and know that you are not able to change another person. And if you try to change them, you're going to louse them up. You try to change somebody's personality that you're married to, for example. You push them in here and they go out there. So you push them back in there and they pop out here. You see, you're just monkeying around with their personality. It's got to be a balanced thing. They may have some areas that you're not too happy with, but if you try to press that into shape, you're going to press something else out of shape. See? Leave them alone. There are certain things, just to try and keep everything straight here, there are some things that couples may have to sit down and talk about and say, "Look, this is something that's bugging me. Is there something we can do about it?" I'm not against that at all. But just quit trying to mess with everybody. Just live your life and be at peace, and don't try to push around your circumstances. Let the Lord work things out in your life for you. All right? Well, the psalmist then is able to say, "I have kept the Lord always conspicuous to me." The line in the King James text says, "I've kept the Lord always before my face." What it means is that I've kept the Lord in sight. In sight. If you keep your eye on the Lord, you see, then you can handle the circumstances I've been talking to you about. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances, get them on the Lord. You can only be happy if you're in Christ in these circumstances. like the young couple in love. He says, look, honey, I'm just running a trash truck. He says, I don't care if you're running a trash truck. I'd love to be with you, to be married to you. Or he says, well, present time, we're a long way from being able to afford a home. I don't need a house, a tent, a trailer, or anything. So they get married on that basis because it doesn't matter. They have each other. Pretty soon they've so whacked each other up that now that they're miserable together, so then they start looking at the circumstances. Well, we got to get some better things around here. It's too rough. Why? Because it hasn't been enough now just to have the person. Now you've also got to have some circumstances. Now with Christ, you see, if you can say, Lord, in whatever state I am, I'm going to be content with it, just so I have you. That is, keep him conspicuous. That's the Hebrew term there. To be conspicuous. Don't keep the Lord shelved in the closet till you get ready for him. A lot of people go to meetings, not necessarily this group. We have maybe a different spirit and things. A lot of people go to church on Sunday, and that's all they ever think about the Lord all week long. They go and attend their service, their ritual. They get their inspiration for that day. And then they go off and live their life without ever touching the Lord at all. Come back again on Sunday. Hello, Jesus. And out again, out the door they go. Now the attitude here is keep the Lord before you conspicuously. Everything makes sense only as it relates to him, just as in married couples, things make sense to a guy because he's got a wife there or he's got a family to take care of. So the guy that goes to work and loses his job and things are a problem and life is tough, he goes out and gets another one. He fights and struggles to get income because it's relevant to his wife or his family. Just so all the efforts you engage in are relevant only if Christ is the central focus of your life. Father, we thank you for this moment together in the Word and in our fellowship. We pray the Spirit of Christ will minister to us as he sees fit. In Christ's name, amen.